We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate on another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that your Holy Spirit will open the meaning of Scripture to us as only He can do, strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, signs and wonders. I'm going to take a little different approach today. What I'm going to do is read through the whole text and then make some thoughts afterwards as they come. So, Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. A few thoughts. The truth of the matter that we always have to remember is this, that God's elect are a very small remnant. This very small remnant was chosen by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity past. And that has not changed. And so the emphasis on numbers is very, very misguided. And it always has been. The very small remnant. And we look at the text today, and there was more than a very small remnant that came. A ton of people came from all over the place. We remember also that during the first generation of what we call the early Christian church was very parallel to Genesis 1 and 2. And in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God was creating everything out of nothing. And this had never been done before, and it's never been done since. There were things happening in Genesis 1 and 2 that are not happening anymore. And so it has the parallel in the New Testament church. The apostles, the 12 apostles, were given the ability to perform miracles and signs. They could even sometimes look into the heart of a person, as we will find out. So the purpose of these miracles was not ever to create faith. It was only to strengthen the faith, I guess we could put it that way, of the ones who already had it. The miracles were signs that what the apostles were preaching was the truth. Got to remember that. The miracles were never, ever intended to create faith in anybody's heart. They were signs that the Word of God that was being preached was true. We've got to remember that. Sometimes signs are more needed than other times. There are some parts of Scripture that are very difficult to understand. And it starts with the manger at Bethlehem. That when the shepherds looked at that little babe lying in the manger, they were also looking at the eternal Son of God. And that took faith. A faith that only the Holy Spirit can give, and He gives it through the Word. It's always the contact with the Word of God. Don't ever forget that. The doctrine of the resurrection of the dead is another difficult doctrine. When Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, and he went through the whole shebang, and it sounded like a lot of the people were following along and agreeing until he started preaching about the resurrection of the dead. And then basically they gave him a one-way ticket and said, "We'll hear you again sometime on this matter, but don't come to us, we'll come to you." And of course they never did. So there are some things in Scripture that are difficult to understand. Some we will never figure out if we use human reason. In fact, most of them. But we believe them because God says so. And you will find signs of God working in your life to back up the faith that you have, that you got from Scripture. These things are still happening in individuals in our own day, especially in a family situation. Okay, so we see in this text people coming by the hundreds and thousands. Some of them that couldn't walk were being carried by others. And they were coming from all cities around about Jerusalem. It was a vast multitude. And miracles were being performed right, left, and in between. Do you see a parallel here? Do you see a parallel between the preaching of the apostles in what we call the early Christian church and what Jesus experienced when he was age 30 and started preaching and teaching and doing miracles? Do you see the parallel? When Jesus first started, he also was followed by hundreds of thousands of people. But later, most of them went away. But why did they come in the first place? Well, they came because they wanted to witness and take part in the miracles that Jesus performed, which were never meant to create faith. They were only meant to verify faith that had already been given by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. So we look at the end of John in his Gospel, chapter 2, beginning at verse 23, and you will see the parallel here. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. It didn't say many believed in his name when they heard his preaching and teaching and were converted by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. It didn't say that. It said, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Okay, so what was the reaction of the Son of God to all this? Next verse. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Oh, well, why not? These people were believing in him by the hundreds and thousands. Why didn't he commit himself to them? Because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He could look into the hearts of the people that were coming to him by the hundreds and thousands and believing in him. But he could look into the heart. And this is so typical. God always looks at the heart. He always does. And Jesus knew very well that these people didn't believe in him with a saving faith that came through the Word of God. They believed because of the signs. They were worshiping the signs. And they were being cured. And so we look at the text we're looking at today, and it's very parallel to 3 years ago when Jesus began his ministry and was followed by multitudes. And, you know, in a certain sense, you can't blame the people. Wouldn't we have done the same thing? If you have a loved one that has been sick and had an accident or something, or something was physically wrong that the doctors couldn't cure, and here you heard of a man that could do it, wouldn't you bring your friend there? We would have done that too. And that's what they were doing. And you can see why. The cure was usually instant. In fact, always instant, with one little exception when it took place in stages. But usually the cure was instant. Many, many times it was painless. And the price was right. The great physician didn't charge anything. It was free. So it meant that the text mentions here that one of the things they did, and you can try to picture all this, it was a massive, massive part of people here, and some of them put their friend in the way that so that if Peter walked by and his shadow went over the person that was sick, that the person would get cured. Now, this is what the people thought. It's not what happened, but it's what the people thought. And they believed that Peter, if just his shadow passed over somebody, that would be enough. That's what the people believed. There was a lot of false understanding going on here. But it wasn't Peter that said that. And as far as the apostles go, you know very well, it's always very clear that none of the apostles took the praise for being able to do miracles. There wasn't one of the apostles that claimed that they were doing it. They were preaching and teaching and doing miracles in the name of Jesus Christ. And God was always the one that got the credit for the signs that were being done as far as the apostles were concerned. But that wasn't true as far as the people were concerned. And of the rest, no man durst join himself to the apostles. Nobody had the guts or the courage to join the 12. And then claimed that they could do the same thing that the 12 were doing. They just didn't, because they knew they couldn't. And the last part, the people magnified them. Who are the them? The apostles. The people magnified the apostles. They were giving the credit to the apostles, even though the apostles said, we didn't do it. God is working through us. God is the one that did this. They didn't buy that. They magnified the apostles. When I vicared, I was vicaring over in Plymouth, Michigan, and the name of the church that I was vicaring in was St. Peter. And they didn't name their church because of Peter's reputation or his qualifications. They didn't choose that name because of him. Not that. The qualifications would have been, he was a man that liked to hear himself talk. And in any situation that arose, he always had something to say. The other apostles might be sitting there quietly listening, but Peter was going to talk. He was the mouthpiece of the disciples. And once in a while, he said something that was pretty good. But usually, he said things that were very bad. Peter contradicted Jesus Christ many times. When Christ told the disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die, Peter said, no, it's not going to happen that way. That's not the way this works. And Jesus called, well, you know what he said to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. That was on Peter's qualification. Would you vote for him to be your pastor? Peter was a courageous man. When he went out into the darkness of night with the other apostles, except Judas. Judas had left them in the darkness of night. And when Peter went with the other apostles out into the dark, Peter took a sword along. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, wasn't enough. Peter had a regular sword, a sword. And when the motley crowd came out there, he had the courage to take that sword and took a swipe at the servant of the high priest's head. And the guy just ducked barely in time without losing his head, but he had his right ear cut off. And Peter wasn't afraid to die. He was going to go down fighting. That's the kind of person he was. Until an hour later, when it got cold, and some of the heathen people had a fire, and Peter went and stood by the fire to warm himself. And he got burned. And he ended up denying Jesus three times. The last time with cursing and swearing. That's what his resume would be. Is this the kind of guy you want for your pastor? Would you call him at St. Peter's in Plymouth? They never thought about that. Well, why did they name their church St. Peter's? I wasn't there when it happened, but a lot of it was because of the miracles that were being done. Many were done by Peter during this part that we're looking at right now in the book of Acts. And so these apostles were being magnified by the people. You could almost say they were loving the gift more than the giver. They misidentified the giver. Even though again and again and again the apostles said, we're not doing this. We're human beings, we're sinners, just like you, the ones we're preaching to. There is no difference. But it went in one ear and out the other. And so many of the people that were coming just for the miracles. That's what it was. And when you see the hundreds of thousands that are flocking to the apostles, like here in Acts chapter 5, you have to remember that there is such a thing as being a hypocrite, and that the devil likes to attack from within. And when you see the multitudes coming in the hundreds and thousands, remember that the number of the elect is a very small remnant. It always has been, and it is now, and it always will be. You have to remember that. So, many church buildings have been named after the apostles, and all of it is wrong. It is just dreadfully wrong. And many of the churches of our own day that are named after the apostles would not have wanted that. They would not have wanted that. But that's the way it is. So let's not be confused and misled. It's always been Satan's way to mingle the true church with the ways of man. And so you look at many of the church councils in the churches of our land, and you know this is true, even though you can't personally visit everyone, but many of them are consisted of businessmen that know how to make money. And they've been very, very successful in doing it. And if they're being honest about it, which many of them aren't, but there are some that are, they're being honest about it. And there's nothing wrong with that. In the business world, but it becomes very wrong if it's brought into the church. And the idea that some have even blatantly confessed it. The church is a business, and it should be run like one. And we could see this happening in the Wisconsin Synod years and years ago when we were still up in that little mission up in Duluth. But it had its start back there. And it has grown and grown. And then today you have mega churches, and a lot of the churches that are trying to do, but they're not making it that good just because they don't know how to do it. But that's what they want. It's the emphasis is on money, and it's on numbers. So what would you do if you were a pastor and you got a notice from headquarters that you were supposed to fill out a statement on how many members do you plan on getting during the next year to join your congregation? Give us a number. What are you shooting for? Now let's go five years out into the future. 5 years from now, how many members do you want in your congregation? How many are there going to be? Now let's go out 20 years from now. How many members do you plan on your congregation to be 20 years from now? So we're looking into the future, you know. Well, we were always taught by the old gray-haired professor at the seminary, among one of them, that it was the Holy Spirit that brought the people to faith. That's what we were always taught. And we were always taught it was the Word of God that did it. It wasn't man-made gimmicks or programs. But that's all changed. It changed rather quickly. So the emphasis, we look at the mess that the country's in right now, and the old saying is true, if the country is going haywire, it's because the church has gone haywire first. And the condition of the visible church in our own day is much, much worse than the condition of our country, where we've got open borders and a whole bunch of things happening. Everyone is welcome. Roll out the red carpet. Well, you reap what you sow. So there is hope for our country, but the hope would have to come in the church first. And in my opinion, it's gone beyond what it's able to be recovered from. It's too far gone. What you have to do is obey the command of God, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And the true church gets back to where it always has been from the very beginning, and that is in the home. Father, mother, children. And where two or three are gathered together. Not two or three gather together. Anybody can gather together. But these are gathered together. Where two or three are gathered together by the Holy Spirit working through the Word. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. That's a nice church. Thank you.